understanding all that needs to be understood because of the way that that revelation was written. And like we talked about things that we have grown up learning, right? Whether right or wrong, just ways that we look at things, kind of like lenses that we have been given from the get-go, that unless God redeems them, right? Unless we bring all of that before God and we say, hey, God, you know, I've learned all these things, but I really would like your perspective, you know? And even when I say things to you, that you will take that and be like, okay, well, that's kind of David's relationship with God and interpretation of the word. And even though I hope that you trust that I pray and that when I prepare this message, I try not to be biased or have my own agenda. But I'm a human, so inevitably some of that will come through. But that you take what I say and that you will bring it before God and say, okay, well, this is what he said. This is how he sees it. Is this really, you know, all there is to know about this scripture? Or can I go deeper? Excuse me. Thank you. Thank you. So Revelation is one of those books that in the past I have been told and I have been taught that it's about prophecy of a lot of things to come. And I have grown up learning that people use the book of Revelation to try to figure out when the heck is Jesus coming back. But I always laugh about it. And the reason why I stayed away from Revelation is because, like, you want to, I don't really care. Because Jesus said it. No one knows the hour or the day or the time. Not even I do. The Father does. So when I love the Word of God and I love to interpret it in a funny way because I can see Jesus going like, no one knows, so just cut it out. Stop being so dumb. Like, you're not going to figure it out. You know, people have like eschatological methods to look at the scriptures and compare them to these older prophecies and those other prophecies and blah, and figuring out what the 10 horns are and the beasts and this and boo and blah. And it's like, who the heck cares? Are you in love with Jesus? Yes. Did you give your heart to God? Yes. Will you inherit his salvation and his forgiveness and his blessing? Yes. Period. Live out your life every day the way you're supposed to live it in obedience to God and don't worry about what's going to happen. Yes, be aware of the things. It says that the evil will increase. Are we seeing that today? Yes. But the book of Revelation was written more for us to just kind of take a look at events that were both happening around that time, that they needed to be. It's the whole Bible is about us being prepared. It's about the Word of God is to teach us how to live this life because we're living in this world and this world is against God. And so God's revelation comes to us so that, hey, just so you know, I designed life. It's just that you guys messed it up. It's broken. So now this is the way that it can be fixed. So please follow these instructions so that you can navigate through the landmines of life and not get your limb blown up. Now that sounds to me like a very loving thing to do. The world is full of landmines. It's dangerous. It's thorns and it's attacks and there's snipers. I mean, can you imagine if you sent a soldier to war and you didn't warn him about the snipers? All right, so guys, we're going to send you to, you know, defuse this bomb over in this area. So just go for it. Good luck. Oh, sure, yeah, good luck. All right. La, 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 la. You know, it was awesome. You know, it's like snipers, right? That would be dumb. That would be just stupid. But sometimes I think that we don't understand God's heart. And again, we always think that he's just a Debbie Downer, a party pooper, a joy killer, when in reality what he wants is for us to actually not get hurt and not get, you know, blown up and avoid us a lot of things, a lot of pain, a lot of struggle and stress and things that he didn't intend for us. So when we look at all of these things that God is telling us through the book of Revelation,
the first chapter, it kind of just kind of shares with us who is it the one that is speaking. So it's telling us that John saw that it was Jesus speaking, and then Jesus reveals himself and says, okay, this is who I am. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I already conquered all kinds of things. So listen, that's me. It's me, right? My family here is hurrying me along, so I appreciate that. I think Joel, last time, he skipped like 3 slides, and I didn't even notice, so I just got to make sure that I recognize that. I'm going to take a look at this right here. But see, that's the cool thing about family, though. Like, this is church. So we kind of have that freedom, and it's not like when you were worshiping, all of a sudden somebody was scolding you for it. Like, no, this is freedom. This is who we are. So anyway, so Jesus is revealing himself, and he's telling us, and he's got a message to 7 churches that existed in that time. They were not the only 7 churches. There were just 7 very specific churches in Asia. And he has a specific message for each church, where he points out, first of all, the really good things that he thinks about this church, and then he's got something that he needs to kind of admonish them about, or correct them about, or warn them about. Okay? So the first church that we're going to look at is Ephesus. All right, so here's the passage, like it says right there. It's written to the angel or divine messengers of the church in Ephesus, which means that, according to this, every church has kind of like a messenger, like a person in charge, like an entity, a heavenly being in charge of that church. All right, how it works, I don't know. God worked it out. You know, I don't know much about that, but it's a messenger that it's kind of in charge, overseeing that church. And so he's writing this to this angel of the church in Ephesus, and says, these are the words of the one who holds firmly the 7 stars, and says he's, which are the angels or messengers of the 7 churches, in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, which is the 7 churches. So all of these angels are in charge of each one of the churches, but then God or Jesus is the one who walks. He's kind of like in charge. So he's overseeing the overseers, right? So we know who's in charge, right? He's explaining that. So it says, this is a message that he gives them, and it sounds really cool. I love this message. It says, I know your deeds and your toil and your patience and endurance. So he comes in and is like, hey, I know you're doing great, and that you cannot tolerate those who are evil and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers, personally chosen representatives of Christ, which is an explanation of what an apostle is, and in fact are not. So you found them to be liars and imposters, right? And I know that you, who believe, are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary of being faithful to the truth. So, I'll just keep on reading. But I have this charge against you, that you have left your first love. And explains that there, this is the Amplified Bible, you have lost the depth of love that you first had for me. So remember the heights from which you have fallen and repent. Change your inner self, your old way of thinking, your sinful behavior, seek God's will. And do the works you did at first, when you first knew me. Otherwise, I will visit you and remove your lampstand, the church, its impact, from its place, unless you repent. Yet you have this for your credit, that you hate the works of the corruption and corrupt teachings of the Nicolaitans that mislead and delude the people, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear and heed what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just hear, but heed. Now, does anybody know what the word heed means?
What would that mean?
To obey, to follow, to comply, to embrace and go with it, right? So it's not just about hearing, but heeding what the Spirit says to the church. To him who overcomes the world through believing that Jesus is God, I will grant the privilege to eat the fruit from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God,
or in heaven, or in the presence of God. Okay, so here we take a look at some of the city of Ephesus' characteristics, so that we kind of get a little bit of a background of what the city was like and what the church was like. Okay. Did you just skip?
No, I did not.
She actually accidentally did it. She
went back. Okay, so anyway, let's see here. Oh, okay, so what was the church in Ephesus like? Sorry.
So it was a wealthy city. It was influential. It was prosperous. Lots of knowledge. It was a very thriving city. It was a port city. Large population. There were arts, music, commerce, popular
beliefs. It was very religious as well. They had the temple of Diana or Artemis. And that was one of the former seven wonders of the world. So it was a pretty cool city. If you think of a hip city, it would be like a New York. It would be like an LA. It would be like a, you know, one of those really hip happening cities with everything was going on. So that was Ephesus, all right? Relevant. They probably had the greatest artists come and do concerts there. You know, it was kind of like a Hollywood kind of thing. Not that they made movies back then, but you know what I mean. You get kind of the idea of what the church was like. So it was a church that was in a big city that was happening and that it had it all, right? So the church of Ephesus, these are what we read from in Ephesians and then also in Acts. It was a church that was very committed. Paul commends it a lot in his letters. So before this message from John to the church in Ephesus, what we read from Paul is that he praises them for their commitment, for their relentlessness, for their hard work, for the strong convictions. It was well established. It was very loving. It was very diverse. It was very generous and uncompromising. Okay, so there were very good characteristics to this church. So we read that through Acts and through Ephesians, and that Paul commends them and tells them that they're doing really good, blah, blah, blah. But then John, the Spirit of God through John, gets this revelation where God actually comes and says, you know, he says, what message is God wanting to get across to them? What matters to God about the calling, purpose, and place that this church has? So you would think that God would be pleased, right? Lots of things are happening. The church is it's growing. It's doing good things. Also, so let's just keep moving forward. So he praises them for the things they're doing right, pleasing to him, and it's important why. Well, he's given us an image of a good father, okay? Now, a lot of the times I've made mistakes, but when I try to come to my kids to tell them something that I want to instruct them about, I know that if I just come to them and tell them something that they're doing maybe not as the best to the best of their ability or that they need to improve on, they're going to get defensive. Now, even when you still come with praises and good things at the beginning, they might still get defensive. But what you do want is to make sure that they know that you believe in who they are and that you see some of the good things that they're doing so that it builds them up, so that they feel like, hey, they do see what I'm doing. They do recognize some of the good things that are happening. And then you can say, you know, but here's a couple things that I have. So God is trying to be a good father to us. He's not just pointing out the bad stuff. So he points out the strengths. You guys are great at serving, he tells them. You're doing good deeds. You're working hard. You're serving. You're feeding people. You're clothing the homeless. And you're visiting and you're giving. And you're standing up for what is true. You're not siding with evil. You have a good reputation. You rebuke the false doctrine, false preachers. You know, the basic foundation of the gospel is being defended and exposed. That you're saved by grace, that you're born again, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Way to go, man. You guys are good, you know. Probably your strong stance on hot topic issues of their day, you know, equivalent to our issues today, like LGBTQ, abortion, divorce, sexual immorality, which got all of those right there, racism, living together. So all in all, God notices the good things that are happening, okay? It's a good, well-established church that stands up for what is good, for what is right, okay? But then he says, I have this one thing against you, that you have abandoned, forsaken, forgotten your first love. So what does he mean by that? Like, what is that first love characteristics? And why is it a warning? Why is there a consequence if something is not done about it? So I'm going to pause right here. Okay, so he doesn't just tell them, hey, I have this one thing against you. Now, this should be something really important for us to hear and kind of dwell here for a little bit. He has against us. He doesn't like it. There is a problem. So you might tell me, or you might think, why is there a problem if I'm doing all these things that are right? we could come back to God and say, like, God, isn't it enough? Didn't you call me to be a good person and do good things? Why are you telling me that you have this one thing against me and that it has to do with my first love? What does that mean? What does the first love mean?
Well, to God, works and deeds and social justice efforts, being good and all those things are not really what he's after. It is missing the main ingredient, if it is missing the main ingredient driving it all,
which is love. It's motivation by love.
So he knows people are capable of doing good things. I mean, Bill Gates does good things. I mean, there's a lot of altruistic, humanistic people that do really good deeds. They help. I mean, there's plenty of non-believers that are doing a lot more good to the world than a lot of believers. A lot of them. So you would think, well, why isn't he pleased with that? Right? It's because we get it wrong. We have been taught, our identity has been grounded on the idea that it is what we do that makes us who we are. And that is absolutely a lie. What we do doesn't make us who we are. Who we are makes us do what we do. And that's what God is after. He's not after our deeds and our works and our efforts and all that stuff. He's after our hearts. Because he knows that out of the heart will come the gratitude to do those things. But we're not trying to earn something from him or expect something from him. We're not doing that out of selfish motives. So, like I said there, good deeds and good works can be motivated out of a selfish purpose or motive to earn approval, to claim credit to ourselves, or to feel fulfilled by our own efforts, to kind of go like, oh, you know, it's me, you know, I'm the one who's doing this. I deserve the credit. I deserve the thing, blah, blah, blah. And we completely forsake God. We leave God on the side. When in reality, everything that we do, even the good that we do, we couldn't do it if it wasn't empowered by him somehow. It says every good and perfect gift comes from God, the Father of lights. So even those people who are doing good, they wouldn't be able to do the good if it wasn't empowered by God. And you might say, well, they're not believers. Well, but we still carry with us the image of God. This kind of living alienates us from God because it has the potential, living, doing things just to do them. Because it has the potential of making us feel prideful and use these things as a way to earn our salvation. And watch this. Pride is our number one enemy when it comes to understanding our position before God.
Because if we don't understand how broken, how twisted it is, how lost we are. I mean, we're born physically alive, but the Bible says that we are also born spiritually dead. So we're dead. We're dead spiritually. The moment we die, if we're dead spiritually, we're done. We're doomed. We're gone. So our condition before God requires for us to understand that it requires humility, requires a conviction of God to show us how broken, desperate, and lost we are. But if we come to God and say like, well, I'm goody two shoes, I do good things, I don't swear, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do this, blah, blah. You should be pleased with me. God is like, that's not really what I'm after. You're lost. So I don't care how many good things you do. You need my spirit inside of you. You need to be born again. You need to understand where you are.
So it is love that motivates us to be involved in people's lives for the sake of fellowship, maturity, growth, learning, sharpening each other, learning humility, and speaking the truth to each other. That's what the church should be like. Not just a bunch of good people doing good things, but actually a family that loves each other. Why? This love that admonishes, corrects, confronts, listens, humbles itself, shares truth with each other, is not afraid of pointing out things in each other with truth in a kind and gracious way, yet with conviction and clarity when we're in each other's faces and be like, okay, Deb, stop. You know, why are you still,
you're telling me that you've been an alcoholic for 10 years. Okay, so tell me, so what is holding you up still? Right? I mean, the Spirit of God lives in you and it gives us the power to overcome. So why haven't you overcome yet? Well, it's just too hard. No. Tell me, why is it hard? Let's explore that together. That's what a family does.
That's what the church does. And it's because we love each other. That's why we go out and reach out to the Native American community. Why? Because in our culture and our society, there is racism and there is prejudice and there is a wrong concept of who they are. We don't see them as God sees them. So even sometimes when we do good things to another community of minority people, sometimes we're doing it out of a selfish motive and out of a wrong heart that is not filled with love. Because we still don't see them the way that God sees them. Somehow there's still prejudice and there's still things going on. Or the homosexual community, or, you know, whatever, the liberals and Democrats. I shouldn't say liberals or Democrats. I should say the people that think differently politically than we do. And that might be called leftists if I'm a rightist or whatever thing it is, because I don't want to get into politics. It's just the people that think differently, but that we consider that maybe they hold different values that go against God, right? That I will say it that way. We need to be reaching out to those people in true love. Not because they're a project, not because they're making us feel good, not because it's going to make us look good as a church, or not because blah, blah, blah. We do it because we love. We truly, deeply care. Now, I'm not there. I'm not. I have a lot of prejudice about a lot of things. And that's shame on me. But I do pray and I say, God, would you please show me? I'm telling you right now from this moment, I don't know how to love people well. I love some people well, but I don't love some other people well. And I don't like that about me. I hate it. Because it's ugly and it's dirty in there and it's twisted and that's not godly. I don't want that in my life. So, and here's where the difference is made when the people of God live this way. When there's conflict, struggle, sin, offenses, change for division, difference of opinion, wrongdoing towards each other, lies amongst us, gossip and sin. It is the way that church deals with these things, both corporately and individually, that the world will come to know Jesus. Because when people on the outside look at our different churches and go, well, they're always gossiping, they're always blah, blah, they don't look any different than me. They, you know, they're still getting divorced, they're still getting this, they're still fighting with each other, their son and the daughter are still, you know, getting high and, you know, blah, blah, and all these things. And they look at us and they see nothing different. They see even more conflict sometimes. They see that we don't get along with each other. You know, they see that we fight with each other. All of a sudden, this person left this church and went to this other church because they didn't like this or that. And blah, blah, and then you see all this church revolving doors going around, and now they're from Wesleyan, and now they're going to the Element, and now they're going to Spider Lake, but then now they didn't like Spider Lake, so they're going back to the Wesleyan, and then all of a sudden it's just back and forth and stuff. People see that all the time, and they're like, you know what? Same old thing. So-and-so told each other so-and-so, they hurt each other, now this person got married to this other person that goes to that church, but that used to come to this church, and it's like, really? We don't look any different. And I'm not saying that problems are not going to happen. It's just how we deal with them and how we portray that to the rest of the world. I was having a conversation with someone saying, okay, so as a believer, you can say all you want, but if they look at your life, they're not really going to be interested in what you have to say. I've heard somebody else tell me, somebody very close to me, saying, well, it's just that I see this person at church, and this was somebody close to me. I see this person at church, and they look all holy, holy, lovey-dovey, but then when I see them out in the street, they're a jerk. They don't seem happy, and they're always mad, and they treat people wrong or something like that. I'm like, well, yeah, that will be an issue. Now, I don't expect you to be perfect out there. But aren't we supposed to be portraying the image of Christ to others? So we can get so good at being good that we forget that the same thing that can be a strength can also be the same thing that becomes our greatest weakness. That's how important the heart is to God. Okay, let's keep going here. So he calls us in the passage. The warning, he's like, I have this thing against you that you have forgotten your first love. And then he says, so this is what I want you to do. Number one, he says, I want you to remember from where you have fallen.
Okay, I want you to remember what is it that your heart was first like at the beginning. You just wanted to please me because you were so thankful, you were so happy, you were so free that you were just willing to do whatever, go wherever, talk to whoever, help whoever, give whatever you had. You just loved doing that because you loved me and you praised and you didn't care, blah, blah, blah. So remember where you have fallen from, okay? And then it says, then repent. Now I have a question for you. If we were not doing something wrong, would he call us to repent? Thanks. Repent is a pretty strong word. Repent means that he thinks, and when I say he, that's God, you know, talking like that. He thinks we're going in this direction, and he's telling us, stop, remember, and realize, like, holy cow, that's not where I'm supposed to go. Just repent, turn around, change the way you think, rethink what's going on. And then it says, go back to doing the works we did at first the way they were meant to be done with. Or done. In love. Okay? So, the warning is hard. It's definite. It's strong. It says, repent or lose the blessing. Hello? This is God speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking. He's saying, yeah, you Spider Lakers, great! Way to go! You are doing good things, but I have this thing against you. You've gotten really good at just being nice people and good people and blah, blah. But you're really not having the impact that I would like you to have. You're really not walking in the ways that I want you to walk, which is love number one at first in all situations. And that needs to breathe, to come through in everything that you do. And then he says, you need to repent from that. And then he says, because if you don't repent, I'm going to take your gold lampstand away from you. I'm going to close you down. I'm going to let you perish. I'm going to take the blessing from you. That anointing, that calling, that thing, you've got to stop. I mean, stop and realize what's going on. Rethink things. Remember. Repent. Turn around. Because otherwise, I'm ceasing you. Now, if we think that God is like, okay, you know, he's such a nice guy, you know, gentle, kind, loving, forgiving, merciful, compassionate, patient. Yes, he is. But he's not joking around. He's giving this message to the church in Ephesus. And he's telling them, if you don't do something about it, I'm taking you out of the game. But he also says then, if you do that, there's the promise. If you persevere, if you push through, if you move along with conviction and humility, if you seek my face, if you surrender daily, if you believe me, obey me, and stay the course, in the end, you will receive what has been promised. How can I apply this message now to us? How can we apply this message individually? And how does it apply to us as a church? So I'm going to leave that up to you to think about it for just a minute or so. Individually, how does this message to the church in Ephesus, because it is spoken to a church, to a group of people, but the group of people is made of individuals. And as a body, we function together. So if a part of the body is hurting and it's not moving along at the same time, if you're sick, you know, you really can't move forward in the right direction until that is being taken care of. So individually, how does this message of the church to the church of Ephesus apply to you? Have you gotten really good at being a goody-two-shoes person who doesn't sin necessarily? But that's that you're content with that, you're okay with that at that moment. You don't really feel the need to keep on going. You don't see maybe that you're still broken, that there's still broken ways about you that need to be repented of. And is that affecting the way that you really reach out to your family, love your family, and are with them? And then as a church, as you being part of the church, God, am I content with just kind of warming a seat and being there and maybe volunteering here and there for a couple of things and feeling good about myself and be like, yay, you know, I fulfilled my
my Christian calling, and I can check that off and be like, God, I hope you're pleased with me. You know, I hope you're cool with that. Or is he telling you, wait a second, no. If you really understood what I had been, what I freed you from and what I've called you to, you will be knocking down the doors of the church to see where, how you can grow, how you can continue maturing, how can God use you. You don't know your gifts, but you want to find out what your gifts are because you want to put them into practice because you don't, you know that you're not living for this life here on earth, but for, you know, I want to close with this. The way to understand Revelation, the way to understand the end times, the way they understand the way the world is going, is to understand what Jesus said. He said, "The kingdom of God is at hand." That means it's not coming; it's already here. It's at hand. It's happening. When we pray about eternity, it's not necessarily, it says, and I have given them eternal life. It's not, I will give them, I have given them. So it's already happening here today. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking that it will be done while we are here. So the kingdom of God and all of its principles and everything, it's already happening today. So if we are living on this earth and the kingdom of God is with us, then that means that we need to live these things out today. They're not for tomorrow. They're not for, I think we've gotten it wrong a lot of times. Like, we're always just thinking, like, someday. And it's like, wait, no, it's today. Because we don't know if tomorrow is going to come. We really don't. Toby Mac is a great artist, Christian artist. And, you know, recently his 21-year-old son passed away. And we don't really know yet what happened. You know, and I can't imagine. You know, Danny is a music maker. He likes making music and stuff like that. And we have, you know, good relationships. I mean, it's just teenagers, dad, he's a lot like me. So we butt heads a lot sometimes and stuff like that. But I love him. I know he loves me and blah, blah, blah. But just thinking of losing a 21-year-old son, he was an up-and-coming artist, that 21-year-old son of Toby Mac. He wrote a song called 21 Years. And in that song, he's like, I don't understand. You know, I know that you're probably in heaven. Because he said that he believed that his son had a relationship with Jesus. And I know that God has you with him in heaven, but I have you in my heart. And then he says, in the second part of the lyrics, he just says, I wish I had a couple more days with you, you know, to like ask you to share with me your latest tune, your latest lyrics, you know. I wish he watched him in his first official show. He was with him in his first official show where he rapped and sang and stuff like that. And then he left the next morning to go to a tour in Canada, and he never saw him again. This kid went back to California and died in his house. And he's like, I wish I could go to your next show, you know, like I could go to your second show and stuff like that. So I don't think he was expecting his alive and up and coming, young, full of life, energetic son to die at 21. I don't think he was thinking about that. You know, or Stephen Curtis Chapman, like I don't know how many years ago, that lost his daughter. Didn't he back into her? His son backed into his sister. And it was a little girl. And I mean, no one is expecting things to happen. But we don't have tomorrow guaranteed. And you just hope and pray and wish that the way we're living our lives today will make an impact and will communicate the kingdom of God to somebody in need, whether it's somebody really close to us or somebody out on the street or something. That's what God is saying. He's not really that interested, even though he enjoys it, you know. All of our church programs and activities and stuff, yeah, I mean, that's a cool thing to do together. It brings us together as a community. It's a good thing. But he wants the church as a whole to be a witness together in the way that we relate to each other, we talk to each other, we do life together, you know, that we admonish each other or that we encourage each other. So hopefully that stays with you. And take a look at this message and meditate on it throughout the week.
and let it speak to you more. You know, I'll keep my eyes and my ears open too. It says, he who has ears to hear, hear what God is saying and heed his word. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for your message, and thank you for your word. And man, Revelation is quite the book. And I really have to tell you, I don't understand it necessarily all the way. I'm actually speaking right now, hoping that what I said will make sense through you, God, because I know I don't have the wisdom and I don't have the insight and revelation necessary. So may your spirit drive these words, not what I wrote necessarily in all the slides, but mostly your word to the church in Ephesus. That passage will speak to us, because it's very clear. So God, as we go out tonight, today, help us to focus on what's right and what's good and what really pleases you, which is doing things out of love and gratitude. Our first love, what we felt when we first came to you, free, liberated, thankful, excited, humble, and just willing and ready to do anything and go wherever and do whatever you wanted us to do. And Father, I don't know that you care about football, but may the two greatest teams make it to the Super Bowl. In Jesus' name. I know you like soccer better. All right, love you guys. Have a good rest of your week.